Well, we do now turn our hearts and souls and minds towards the reading, the preaching of the Word of God, this life-giving, Spirit-inspired, living Word, this eternal Word, this authoritative Word, this infallible Word, this sufficient Word. We give our attention over to the Word of God, knowing that as we do so, the Spirit of God will indeed work and in and through the Word and in our own hearts as we worship God now through the Word preached. And this morning, our sermon text has come from Luke chapter 11, continuing in our series on the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, and our text today is begins with verse 37, verses 37 through 54. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. If you did not bring a Bible, you may use one of the pew Bibles. And I will be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the black pew Bible found in front of you. Luke 11, verses 37 through 54. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourself, and you hinder those who were entering.'" As he went away from there, the scribes, the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. This is, again, the Word of God. It might be hard to believe, it is for me, but this morning is our 50th sermon on the Gospel of Luke. And at this point in Luke's book, we are maybe a little more than halfway through the book. But already, although we're only about halfway through this Gospel, and I will say, Luke kind of speeds up the narrative a bit in the second half of the book, so it may take us a little less time to get through the last half. But already, although we're only halfway through, Luke is telling us that Jesus is already resolutely moving towards the city of Jerusalem, where he will, of course, be handed over to the religious leaders and crucified. His mind, his eyes are set upon what we call his Passion Week at this point. And Luke is giving us the impression that even this early on in the Gospel, the religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes, or the lawyers as they're called in our text today, are deep within their own plotting and scheming to attempt to entrap Jesus so as to bring him up on charges before the religious courts, the Sanhedrin, and have him hopefully put to death. This is all in the works already, we're led to believe. And so I think that in response to the scheming of the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers and the Pharisees, we're going to see Jesus throughout Luke's Gospel get more and more confrontational, deliberately confrontational with the religious leaders of Israel. Even as we see in our text today, he's going to start being fairly offensive, meaning he's going to be launching his own attacks against the religious leaders of Israel. That's how our text this morning opens up. Luke tells us that a Pharisee invites Jesus to his house to eat with him. Now understand, Luke notes that this passage comes right on the heels of Jesus giving his discourse, which we looked at last week. Last week we saw how Jesus basically scolds the Pharisees or the scribes, some of them for demanding more and more signs from Jesus to prove that he was sent by God. And the point there is, what other signs do you need? You've seen me heal, you've seen me raise the dead, you've heard me preach with power and authority, you've seen me cast out demons. What other signs do you want? You will not receive any other sign except for the sign of Jonah, which we said last week, of course, is his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And he also scolded other Pharisees who accused Jesus of being an agent of Satan. You remember they said, he casts demons out by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. In other words, they said Jesus is of Satan. And if you read Mark, Mark says that Jesus proclaims that this is an unpardonable sin, an unforgivable sin. And so Jesus, right after saying all of these things, this gets invited to the Pharisee's house. And so we should understand that this invitation to the Pharisee's house for dinner was more than likely not an act of an attempt to make peace with Jesus. This was probably part of their planning and scheming, part of their plan to entrap Jesus. The Pharisees are not in a good mood right now. Their outlook on Christ is not very positive. But Jesus, surely knowing the malevolence behind this invitation to dinner, he goes. And he goes to dinner, and as we see, he gets started with quite a bang, because Luke notes that Jesus did not wash first before dinner. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was eating with dirty hands or that he was being unsanitary. He probably did wash his hands or something, but the washing referred to here was a ceremonial, ritualistic washing which the Pharisees required before they would sit down and eat a meal. It was not a ceremonial washing ordained by the law of God in the Old Testament, but rather it was a man-made tradition of the Pharisees, which they passed on down through the generations, and they elevated their own traditions, their own laws, like this ceremonial washing. They elevated it to the same level of authority as the very law of God itself. So they took their own personal convictions about ceremonial washings and made it a binding law on all of God's people. And Jesus, who always kept the law of God perfectly, refused to participate in the ceremonial washing. Why? Because the ceremonial washing was legalism. We talked about what legalism is before. Legalism is when you take your own conviction about something and you elevate it to the same level as the Word of God, and then require everyone else to observe it as if it is God's word. And you even say that if you don't do this, if you don't follow my conviction on something, then you can't truly be a Christian. That's essentially what the Pharisees were doing here. If you don't follow our ceremonial washings, even though it's not in the Word of God, it's part of our own tradition. If you don't do it, you can't possibly be of God. You can't possibly be a true Israelite. It's a false gospel. It's a works-based gospel. And Jesus, in our passage this morning, will have nothing to do with it. Now, I was writing this sermon this week, and this topic, it came to my mind that this topic of legalism and personal conviction, and how do we find the balance between having personal convictions about things and not crossing the line into legalism, is something that's been coming up in my life a lot lately. In men's leadership training, we were talking about this a few weeks ago. One of the requirements biblically for elders and deacons is that elders and deacons are to not be quarrelsome. And one of the men in the class said, you know, that's very interesting, and that plays out in a lot of ways. And the example he gave had to do with drinking alcohol, something which is kind of a big deal in some churches, particularly in our own cultural setting here. And he said, you know, for me to not be quarrelsome, it might mean that if I'm with a brother or sister in Christ who I know has a personal conviction about not drinking, for me to not be quarrelsome may mean that I simply do not drink around them. That would be the peaceable thing to do. That would be the charitable thing to do, the loving thing to do. That idea recently also came up in my own family through in our family worship. We're studying the book of Romans, and Romans 14, Romans 15 talks a lot about respecting the personal convictions or the consciences of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and respecting them and not putting them to shame for having a different conviction than our own. And then about a week, I'd say, after that conversation, a men's leadership training, a man in leadership training texted me a quote, not because he believed the quote, not because he was supporting the quote, but because he thought I might get somewhat of a kick out of it, and it related to what we were talking about in men's leadership training. This quote was from a supposed Christian pastor, and it's a real quote. It was verified. And this quote said this: alcohol has no place in the church of God or in the life of a believer, even in moderation. The quote ended by saying there's no such thing as a sipping saint. And so as we talk about personal convictions and crossing the line into legalism, that quote is a great example of legalism. Do you see how that quote went beyond what the Bible says, went beyond just a, I have a personal conviction about drinking alcohol, so I don't do it. It went beyond that into the realm of, thus saith the Lord, you can't drink and be a Christian. That's basically what the statement says. When that preacher said, there's no such thing as a sipping Christian, isn't he saying you can't drink alcohol in moderation and be a saint, be a Christian? That's a false gospel, beloved. That's legalism. That is a works-based righteousness. The Bible never says you cannot drink in moderation. And in fact, we see people drinking wine throughout the whole of Scripture. And again, I say this often, it was real wine. The psalmist talks about wine warming the heart. Grape juice doesn't warm your heart. The apostles on the day of Pentecost, people assumed they were drunk on new wine. Sometimes you hear people say, well, it was new wine, so it wasn't alcoholic. Really? Anybody get drunk off grape juice? It was alcohol. And so the Bible doesn't say you can't be a sipping saint, but this pastor felt that he could say it. False gospel, works-based righteousness, it's legalism. That pastor was saying, in order to be saved, you have to follow my man-made law. And that's what the Pharisees were doing here. Essentially saying, how can you not participate in our ceremonial washings and call yourself an Israelite, a rabbi, a teacher of the law of God? How can you do this, Jesus? Jesus was confronted with the legalism of the Pharisees here. And how does he handle this legalism, this false gospel? By intentionally breaking the legalistic standards of the Pharisees. And that's what leads to the Pharisees being offended. You know, I have to believe, as I was thinking about this, that if the Pharisees simply just did this out of a personal conviction, you know, they went through a ceremonial washing before they ate out of a true desire to live a pious life for God. You know, much in the same way that earlier in Luke we read about how some of the disciples of John the Baptist fasted at various times out of a pious desire, or out of a desire to live a pious life to the glory of God. If this is all the Pharisees were doing, then I have to believe Jesus probably would have participated in this ceremonial washing. He would have respected their convictions. He would have respected their heart to glorify God through all this. There wouldn't have been a problem. But because the Pharisees elevated this washing to the same status as God's law, in essence saying, in order to be a true Israelite, you must do this, Jesus has nothing to do with it. He has nothing to do with this false gospel. And neither should you or I, beloved. We should have nothing to do with the teaching and the propagating of any false gospel, including the gospel of legalism. And so Jesus does not participate in the washing. And he opens up a whole can of worms with the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers who were there that day. They confront Jesus on his refusal to participate. And in response to them, Jesus pronounces major declarations of judgment upon them. There are in this passage, you probably have noticed, there are six woes declared, six statements of judgment pronounced upon the Pharisees and the lawyers by Jesus Christ. And when Jesus declares this word woe, what that word means is basically destruction come upon you, calamity come upon you. May you be put down in ruin. That's what that word woe means. It's a harsh word of judgment. And he declares six woes. And these woes are grouped in two groups of three. The first group addressed to the Pharisees. The second group of three addressed to the lawyers, to the scribes. And so this morning we're going to look at these two groups of three woes. And we'll start first, verses 39 through 44, the woes pronounced upon the Pharisees. And it's pretty clear for the Pharisees that apart from legalism, which we just talked about, they have a serious problem with hypocrisy. And the woes that Christ pronounces upon them deal with hypocrisy. We see this right away, verse 39. You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Do you see what Jesus is saying to them? He's saying, you may live outwardly righteous lives, but inside your hearts are filthy and riddled with sin. You need to give your heart the things which are inside you. You need to give them as alms. In other words, as acts of worship to God, so that you can truly be cleansed. Cleansed from the inside and made righteous and holy in the sight of God. This is hypocrisy. You live one way outwardly, but inside you're a totally different person. On the outside, the Pharisees were claiming to know and love God and His Word and striving to live a holy life. That's the appearance that they gave to everyone around them. But on the inside, Jesus says they were greedy, they were wicked. Now, to be sure, beloved, all of us are hypocrites. One of the major claims against Christianity is that the church is full of hypocrites. It is. Amen. We are all hypocrites. None of us live up to our own standards, much less to the standards of God. We all fall short of who we claim to be as the children of God. The church is full of hypocrites. But the difference between the Pharisees and a Christian, a true Christian, is when a true Christian falls short, what do? Are they satisfied to live a life of hypocrisy? No, they run to God. They plead for God to be merciful to them upon the basis of Jesus Christ. The Christian knows he's a hypocrite or she's a hypocrite, and we repent. And we know that the blood of Christ has indeed washed our hearts clean. You see, that's the right response to knowing we're hypocrites. The Pharisees never did that. In fact, they rejected Jesus the Messiah, the one who could cleanse their hearts. They never repented. They never looked to Jesus and trusted in Him alone for the righteousness that they lacked. In fact, they said to Jesus, "You're of Satan." And they gave in constantly to their greedy and wicked desires. And so because of their unrepentant hypocrisy, Jesus pronounces three woes upon them. The first one, verse 32. You tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you should have done without neglecting the other. See, the issue there was not the tithe. They were right to give the tithe. It's great that they were following the Old Testament law and offering up to God as a tithe a portion of every crop. The Old Testament law talks about that. That's why Jesus says, you tithe mint and you tithe rue and you tithe the herb. It's a portion of every crop. But inwardly, as they did this outward act of worship, inwardly they did not have a love for God. And they did not have a love for their neighbor. They worshiped externally, going through the motions, making sure everyone saw them making their offering to the Lord, but they weren't worshiping the Lord their God with their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And they were not loving their neighbor because they withheld true justice, true mercy. They were not taking care of those lesser than them. The outward appearance of worship, the Pharisees had down. They could go and go through the motions, and they made sure everyone saw them going through the motions. But there was no heart of worship. They weren't worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. As I preach on that, I have to ask how many of us are guilty of that hypocrisy. Probably all of us. There's probably not a Sunday where someone in this room has come and they feel physically exhausted and drained and they're just going through the motions. I think all of us, even myself as the one who leads you through the worship service, guilty of that sometimes. May God be merciful to us. May we remember our hypocrisy here and be quick to repent of that and ask the Spirit to help us worship the Lord our God, not only outwardly by going through the right motions, but worship Him in our hearts, worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is the first woe that Jesus pronounces. The Pharisees had the outward worship down, but there was no true worship of God within them. The second woe, verse 43, you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Jesus is saying, you know, you love to be acknowledged. You love to hold the seat of honor. You love to be recognized by your title and by your position. But on the inside, you don't serve as a Pharisee because you love God and want to see Him glorified, and you don't want to see His kingdom spread. You serve yourself. You serve as a Pharisee because you want to puff yourself up. It's all about your outward appearances. If I had a modern day comparison to this, I'd compare it to those who desire to be pastors and elders and deacons in the church because it makes them look and sound important. They love the title. They love the status that it brings in both the church and even in our society. You know, you live up a holler and say, I'm a deacon or an elder in the church. That means something in our culture here. But these men then in turn neglect all the responsibilities and duties that come with being an officer of the church. They aren't faithfully shepherding God's flock. They aren't serving the body of Christ and taking care of the widow and the orphan. They want the title. They want the status. They don't want any of the responsibility, the spiritual responsibility that comes along with it. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They wanted the title because they loved their own fame, not because they loved Jesus and desired to feed His sheep. That's the second woe Jesus pronounces upon them. The third woe, verse 44, you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. It's the harshest condemnation of the Pharisees yet. You have to understand what it would have meant for an Israelite to walk over an unmarked grave. According to the Old Testament law, the law actually given by God, not a Pharisaical tradition, but the actual law itself, if an Israelite walked over an unmarked grave, unaware, because they were walking over the place of the dead, they were unclean. And once they discovered that they walked over the place of the dead, they had to go through a week-long purification ritual before they could be considered clean again. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you're supposed to be teaching my people the words of eternal life. You're supposed to be declaring the gospel to them. You're supposed to be shepherding them and loving them and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. You're supposed to be bringing them the life-giving and life-saving truth of the gospel. But instead, when they come to you for teachings, without knowing it, the people of Israel are walking over the place of the dead. And instead of making them clean by bringing them the words of life, because of your false teachings, you are making my people unclean. That is what their hypocrisy was doing, beloved. Instead of imparting life, they were imparting death. That's what hypocrisy, especially hypocrisy in as it concerns the leaders of the church, that's what it does. It has real spiritual consequences for the people of God. Instead of imparting the words of life, it brings death to God's people. Beloved, Jesus Christ In the Gospels, he is full of compassion. He is compassionate to the sinners. He is compassionate to those who battle against sin, those who struggle against it, those who truly believe but so many times fail to live up to what they confess with their lips. There is compassion for the repentant hypocrite in the Gospels, beloved. Compassion from Christ to us, but Jesus is never compassionate in the Gospels to unrepentant hypocrites. Those who know they're hypocrites, those who delight in putting on a ritz, those who practice hypocrisy, thinking they are fooling everyone around them for their own selfish gain, there is never a shred of compassion from Christ for those people. These Pharisees were not sinners struggling against indwelling sin. They were not sinners who desired to truly be holy and repented when they failed. They delighted in their hypocrisy, and Jesus condemns them with the strongest language possible. And as he does it then, the lawyers, sometimes called the scribes, they end up getting offended too. Now understand, every scribe, every lawyer was a Pharisee. We talked about this before in Luke, but not every Pharisee was a scribe. They were a subset of the Pharisees, and they were the experts in the theology of the law of God. Every scribe or lawyer was a theologian who studied God's law, God's word, the writings of Moses, and was charged with really applying it properly to the life of the people of God. The lawyers get offended, and one of them says, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Jesus, of course, knew that. But just in case there was any gray area in the matter, he doesn't simply imply offense to the scribes. He outright turns to them and directly offends them by pronouncing three woes upon them, verses 46 through 52. It's like Jesus saying, "Of course I'm offending you. I'm trying to. And if you had any question about that, let me just do it outright now." And here, like the Pharisees, yes, the lawyers, they struggled with hypocrisy, but their main issue, at least the one that Jesus addresses here, is what we talked about in the beginning of the sermon, this false gospel of legalism. The first woe, verse 46, "You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You see, the lawyers, they came up with an additional, what some people estimate to be, an additional 6,000 or so man-made laws that they placed on top of the law of God, all designed, so they said, to help people not even come close to breaking the Ten Commandments. That probably played out the most in the laws concerning keeping the Sabbath. They had all these laws piled on top of what it meant to keep the Sabbath biblically. And so that you wouldn't even run the risk of breaking the Sabbath day. They had all these laws about how you couldn't cook food and how you could only eat, you know, a grain the size of a mustard seed, or how you could only walk, you know, so many paces from your home. Otherwise, it counted as traveling on the Sabbath. Man-made laws. And they enforced these laws upon the people of Israel. And it was an impossible standard for the people of God to keep. And the problem was the lawyers didn't care that it was an impossible standard, that it was such a crushing burden. That's what Jesus means when he says, "You yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." They didn't care that it was crushing the people of God. Imagine being in that climate. You had your religious scholars, your theologians in the law of God, inflicting this great burden upon you, expecting you to keep the impossible standards of God's law perfectly, and then on top of that, requiring you to keep their laws as well. And instead of encouraging you and reminding you of forgiveness and reminding you of the steadfast love of our Lord and reminding you of God's mercy and grace towards the repentant sinner, they simply treated you as if you were less than them because you couldn't live up to their own standards. That's what the gospel, the false gospel of legalism does, beloved. Like all false gospels, it crushes the souls of people. It leaves them hopeless, where the true gospel would have given them the hope of everlasting life. That's the first woe. The second woe, Verses 47 through 51, and here Jesus exposes both the hypocrisy and their legalism. He says to them that it was their fathers who murdered the prophets of Israel. In other words, their teachers, if you will, their mentors. Jesus is saying it was the people from your line who murdered the Old Testament prophets. And he says now to that generation of lawyers, and now you're making sure those prophets are truly dead by building them tombs. You see, in those days, the lawyers, the scribes, thought they could honor the prophets in the eyes of the people by building these great monuments, memorials to them, tombs for the prophets. Really, what they were doing is making sure that the prophets whom their fathers killed were truly dead and buried. Kent Hughes said it best. He said, by preaching their legalistic false gospels, the scribes, the lawyers, they made it impossible for the people to hear the word of the Lord. This is what legalism does, beloved. It burdens people with striving for a works-based righteousness, which is a contradiction to the whole testimony of the scriptures. The prophets taught. They did not teach works righteousness. If you read the Old Testament and you think the path to salvation was by keeping the law, you're not reading the Old Testament correctly. The prophets taught and they preached a reliance upon the Lord our righteousness. That's one of the titles for Yahweh in the Old Testament. The Lord our righteousness. They taught a gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promised Messiah alone. That was the same message that John the Baptist would go on to preach. It was the same gospel that Jesus himself preached. Repent of your sins. Turn to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Receive him by faith. And the righteousness of Christ the Messiah will be credited, imputed to you. That's the only way to be truly righteous. The message of the prophets, the gospel of Christ was clear. You cannot earn your righteousness. You'll never be able to live up to the standards of God, much less those 6,000 additional laws that the scribes were burdening the people with. You must look to the Messiah, Jesus Christ alone, and trust in his perfect obedience and his sacrificial death and resurrection. But that true message of the prophets, it all got buried under the mess of the legalistic demands of the lawyers. And so the people of Israel could not hear the true gospel. The scribes, the lawyers, they murdered the prophets in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, they made sure that they were dead by building them to tombs. They made it impossible for others to hear the word of God. And now Jesus tells them that they would be held accountable for the blood of all the prophets. And that second woe leads into the third woe. Verse 52, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hinder those who were entering. Here Jesus really gets to the heart of all of it, because the scribes, the lawyers, have rejected the Messiah, because they've rejected the Christ, and because they themselves were clinging to the false gospel of legalism, they had shut themselves out from the kingdom of God. But not only did they shut themselves out from the kingdom of God, they were now preventing others from entering into it, because all the people were hearing was the false gospel that the lawyers were teaching. And here's a real warning. Here's the real tragedy of any false gospel, beloved. Whether it's the false gospel of legalism that we've been talking about, or on the other hand, to the other extreme, the false gospel of antinomianism. That is, this belief that all you have to do to be saved is say the sinner's prayer and invite Jesus into your heart, and then it doesn't matter how you live at all. That's a false gospel too. Whether it's that false gospel, whether it's the broadly false gospel of theological liberalism, which can include anything from rejecting the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his deity to rejecting things like, you know, saying lies like, you know, God doesn't really care about things like sexual identity or sexual practice. You be true to you. The Bible doesn't really mean what it says about those who practice such things not inheriting the kingdom of heaven. That false gospel, or the false gospel that's very rampant in our culture, the prosperity gospel, which tells you that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and all you need is to have a strong enough faith so that you can claim health and wealth in the name of Jesus Christ, and God, if you have enough faith, will give it to you. That's a false gospel. Whatever the false gospel is, here's the tragedy of it all. All false gospels shut out from the kingdom of God both the teachers of that false gospel and those who hear and believe it. That's what Jesus is saying in this third woe. This is why we call them false gospels, because they aren't truly good news. They can't deal with sin. They can't deal with fallenness. They can't deal with corrupt hearts. They can't deal with hypocrisy and greed and wickedness. And all false gospels bring a woe from Jesus Christ, condemnation. They bring a woe, they bring a condemnation upon the one who preaches it and upon the one who hears and believes it. Beloved, there's only one true gospel. There's only one way to deal with the hypocrisy and the greed and the wickedness that is in you and that is in me. There's only one way of salvation, and it is not through works of the law, by trying to merit God's favor through good works, by trying to go above and beyond what God has commanded, by adding your own sets of laws to help you keep the law of God. And this is what the Pharisees, this is what the lawyers were missing. In their rejection of Jesus Christ as the long-promised Messiah, they were missing the one true gospel. And ironically, they were missing out on what it truly meant to keep the law of God. And the challenge I want to give us this morning, beloved, is to make sure that you and I are not missing what the Pharisees and the lawyers were missing. There's only one way to salvation. There's only one way through which our wickedness and our greed and our hypocrisy and our tendency towards legalism, because that tendency is in all of us, there's only one way that can be dealt with. One way through which we can be counted as righteous in the sight of the thrice holy God. And that way is Jesus Christ. That way is through repentance of your sins and receiving God's grace as it is given to you by faith alone in Christ alone. You will never be able to earn your salvation. You'll never be able to merit it. You'll never be able to deal with your own hypocrisy or your own legalism or whatever it is. You need Jesus Christ. He can, and only He can, deal with our sin and give us everlasting life, because He alone lived the perfect life. Never hypocritical. Always keeping the law of God perfectly. Because of that, He can give us the righteousness we lack. Our response to the false gospel of legalism, our response to the recognition of our own hypocrisy, that we are all so very legalistic at times and also very hypocritical at times, our response should be to place our faith in Jesus Christ alone and no one else, not even our religious leaders, not even, and especially even ourselves. To place our faith in Him, in His life of perfect obedience, His sacrificial death upon the cross, where He, who knew no sin, became sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. Place our faith and hope in His resurrection and in His second coming. And when we do that, we can be sure that on the last day, when Christ does return in judgment and we all stand before the white throne of judgment, Jesus will look at us and not pronounce the woes that we deserve. He will instead look on us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." If we trust in any other gospel, even one as seemingly benign as legalism, beloved, it won't cut it. We have to trust in Christ alone. Only He and His blood can make us whole again. Only He and His blood can save our soul. Only He can bring us into the joy of our master forever. May God give us the grace to truly truly trust and hope in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Let's pray together.